I've already been blessed this Sabbath, haven't you? I was blessed by that music. That was inspiring. I was also blessed by the children's story. An object lesson came to my mind. For next week, for a sermon, I'm going to use pizza as an object lesson. I don't know what I'm going to teach on it, but watching how Victor enjoyed those cookies, I figure I've got to be able to work pizza in somehow next week. We do have real-life things that are in our lives that we deal with, everyday kinds of things, struggles that we have today, and crisis that we face today. We have joys that we have that the world doesn't understand, and a vision and a perspective that the world needs. I want to ask the Lord to be with us as we look at an Old Testament passage to hopefully get something not just for today, but for our future. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask again that you'd take your word from days gone by, and help us to see how it applies to us today. That we could hear your voice calling us and speaking to us, impressing us, Lord, of the calling you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a crisis in the history of Israel, a crisis of morality. It had gone to the place that they were down about as far as they could go. God needed somebody to come and make a difference, and so he called a man. His name, Ezekiel. God strengthens is what his name means. God strengthens. God called a man. He called him for a specific purpose, to go to the nations, to share with them in the midst of their hardship. God called a man for a purpose, to go and declare to a world that was dying a message that would set them back on the right track. We're going to look at the call of Ezekiel, and I believe the call that God's given to us as well. Ezekiel, the second chapter. Because it's not just Israel that's in a state of immorality. As we look at the world around us, hasn't it gotten about as low as it can? Pulling God from our society. Arguments not just about prayer in schools, but about coming off of the pledge and out of the dollar bill and away from our society so that we don't see God anymore. Not just taken from Christmas and Easter. It's okay to have bunnies, all right to have a Christmas tree, but don't talk about Jesus during that time. We wanted to take God out of our society. Ezekiel 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the Message Bible. Then he said, "Son of man, stand up. I have something to say to you. The moment I heard the voice, the Spirit entered me and put me on my feet. As he spoke to me, I listened." The first thing he calls him to do, stand up. Our song, stand up for Jesus, wasn't coincidence. There's a time for us to stand up. For him, he needed to stand up. He needed something to stand for. He needed a power to stand. I think that's why God took him to the mountain. If you were to read Ezekiel, the first chapter, it was a mountaintop experience where God himself appeared to him. I call it the mountain because God so often appeared to his people on the mountain, didn't he? He appeared there in such a way that he was thundering on the mountain, showing his glory on the mountain. God appeared on the mountain. Well, here to Ezekiel, he appears in a powerful way. God enthroned. God with all his glory sitting on his throne of judgment, seated as a judge for the world, moving forward like a mighty warrior against sin, unfortunately, against the sin that's tied to his people. God there in all his glory. You see, before Ezekiel went out, before Ezekiel moved forward, he had to stand up in the presence of God, be drawn to his presence, had to have the mountaintop experience. Have you been to the mountain? Ezekiel had a daunting task ahead of him, something that was painful to face. Imagine going to tell a people that where they were living was sin and they needed to repent. Imagine confronting them with their sin. Ezekiel needed to know that he was before a God who had the power, a God that was big enough to take care of Israel's problem, a God that could deal with the needs that were there in Israel. He needed to bask in the presence of God himself before he left so that the glory would go with him. Stand up, he calls. Stand up in the presence of God. Have you been to the mountain? Have you been to the mountain? Have you been to the mountain? Been in the presence of God? You know, sometimes we warm ourselves by the fire of God's presence and we don't want to leave. I remember a stressful time in my life that I actually retreated to the beach, specifically just to spend time there with my family at the beach. I'd go out every day and just watch the waves. Became addicted. Just wanted to sit there in front of the waves. Honestly, when it came time, I didn't want to go back. Can a pastor just call in AWOL? Missing in action, just gone. I wanted to just be there in God's presence and feel the waves of his presence over and over again, bring the healing. I didn't want to leave. Sometimes we're so comfortable in God's presence, so much there that we don't want to move from there. Sometimes all we can think about is the need that we have to be filled, that we're too busy to go and share what God's done filling us. From the mountain, he tells him that the Spirit puts us on our feet. Did you see that? He says, stand up. And he says, the Spirit puts me on my feet. Stand at attention. When they call a soldier to attention, you know what they're trying to tell him? Be ready. Be ready for the command. Be ready for marching orders. Stand up, pay attention, because what's going to happen is you're about to get instructions of where you should go and what you should do. Stand up, he says to Ezekiel. You know, we talk about the Spirit doing all kinds of things. In our society, we talk about the Spirit making me feel strangely warmed, giving me the feeling that I need and the lift and the lightness of heart. But this is the Spirit calling me to service. It's the same Spirit that pours out his gifts. And you know what those gifts are given for? Service. The gifts are given so that we can serve others. The Holy Spirit's work in calling him to stand up was so he could receive orders, he could receive instruction, that he could be empowered to go and serve. And the Spirit's doing it. He's not called to go alone, to stand up and be in God's presence. He's not called to go out alone. If you're out ministering and you feel like it's a drudgery and a crisis in your life, maybe it's because you're trying to do it alone before you've stood in God's presence, before you've received the Spirit pouring in your life to give you the power to follow through on his orders, his commands. Do we need to have God stand us to our feet? To be ready to obey the word of God? That's what the Spirit was given for. Ezekiel. And the Spirit filled me, he says. And I stood up. Yes, Lord. I'm ready. Give the order. Tell me where to go. Suggest what it is that you want me to do, and I'll be there. Attention. Already, the commander-in-chief's about to give his orders. Get up off of your pew. It is so comfortable. It's so comfortable being in God's presence, taking it all in, that sometimes we get used to feeding ourselves and forget that we've been called to be shepherds. We graze in the pasture, but never go out and call the sheep. It is part of God's ministry not to just meditate, but also to mingle. Sometimes we need a kick in the pew to get going. Just be reminded that we need to get to where God has called us, right? A wake-up call to say, you weren't meant to stay here. This isn't your mission. This is a place to be filled for the mission. This isn't the end goal. This is the place where we get instructions to stand before God so we can march forward for Him. Have you counted coming to church as the end? Maybe God needs to confront us in our comfort to tell us that He has a command for us to go and show His compassion to the world. The first thing He called them to do is stand up and be ready. Be ready for God. Do what is necessary to get yourself ready to follow God's command in your life. Are you ready? His first call to you, stand up, get ready. Let the Spirit fill you. Spend the time basking in my presence so they can go to a vast multitude and minister as I've called you to. And then be willing to leave your place in the pew. The second thing He says, Ezekiel 2, verse 3. He said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the family of Israel, a rebellious nation if ever there was one. They and their ancestors have... I missed my place. They and their ancestors have fomented rebellion right up to the present. They're a hard case. These people to whom I'm sending you hardened in their sin. I'm sending you to the family. The first thing He says, stand up. The second thing He says is, go out. Go out. Go out because I set an example for you to begin with. I left heaven itself to go out because not everyone who needed to be was there. Go out because Jesus Himself came to this earth. And Jesus spent time from the mountain to the multitude, didn't He? He wore a path, taking time and soaking God's presence in. And then going and shining like one of those lights on the path that during the day have that little cell on the top, that solar cell that soaks it all in and then dispels the light during the night. We need to soak in the presence of God. But there's a reason for doing that. We need to be divine water boys, going up to the mountain, getting the water and bringing it down and feeding a thirsty multitude around us. Go out. Go out and do what I've called you. But God, to those people, they're rebellious. They don't even want you. God says, they're still my family. Did you notice what He said? Go out. And He calls them the family of Israel. And then He goes on to explain how rebellious and how wicked and how hard-headed and hard-hearted they are. But He calls them His family. If you saw Jerry as I did when you were a kid growing up, you would have probably quickly been able to tell that he was a drunk. He wouldn't get all the way home with this paycheck. He spent the weekends at the bar. You would have probably looked at Jerry and put a quick tag on him. But you see, Jerry happened to be my father's brother-in-law. He had a wife, a saw him as a husband. My cousins saw him as their dad. He was my uncle. And somehow, I recognized that he had a problem with drinking, but I didn't see him as a drunk. I saw him as my uncle who had an alcohol problem. Maybe a slight shift in perception, but not the same as you might see him. Because I couldn't just see him as what he did, I had to see him as who he was. There was a connection between us that kept us close, even though I recognized he had a problem. And God brought delivery for his problem, I might add. But even during that problem, and even during some of the setbacks he had, he was still my uncle. He was still their father. He was still a husband. God looks at the rebellious people and says, they're still my family. They're my children. Don't just look at them as rebels. See them as mine. And therefore, your brothers and sisters. God calls us then not just to go to the world, but to go to our family. That makes it personal, doesn't it? I'm no longer thinking about some task that's given me. When it involves my family and those that are mine and those that I love, it changes my motivation. God says, whether you recognize it or not, they're family. Sometimes we spend so much of our time here in the presence of God, that we miss what's going on for them out there. And maybe it takes God to remind us. But can't you hear even the unspoken cries in the valley people? Can't you hear them? I imagine it wouldn't be too much different today than it was in Ezekiel's day. If you'd have been listening to the hearts of the people who were struggling out there, yes, on the outside, totally in rebellion, but inside, couldn't you hear them saying, I need help. I'm being consumed by this lust, this greed. I'm being overwhelmed by the hatred and the hurt of the past. I may seem like I'm laughing at the outside. I may invite you to my party and smile the whole time, but I'm desperately lonely. I go through relationships as fast as napkins at a pizza party. I should have saved that for next week. But the reality is, I'm still desperately alone inside. And they don't feel what's going on inside, the longing that I have. Won't you help me? I try to impress you that I'm so busy, but it's really just to find something to do. I collect around me all kinds of things and try to show you that I have things that are important to me, but really it's just because I desperately lack meaning in my life. Can't you hear the cry of my heart? Beyond the satisfaction that you see portrayed on the outside, can't you hear the desperate longing? Can't you see? Don't you remember what it's like to be lost? Not lost like in the mall and can't find the place that you're heading for in the store. Not lost like on the wrong road and heading the wrong direction. Lost like a drowning man in the midst of an ocean who's swimming toward the center. Don't you remember what it was like before you had Christ? Can't you hear the valley people crying? ask us to come down from the mountain and share what they see in our lives. To come to find the God that's given us purpose. He says, go because they're struggling. And he also says, I'm sending you. You. Not the pastor. Not Sean Boonstra. Not a television broadcast. Not a pamphlet in the mail. I'm sending you. Me. But I've messed up. I don't know how. I'm fearful. I failed so many times in the past. I'm afraid. And God says, I'm sending you. Not just you, Ezekiel. Not just you, Ezekiel. You, Anita. You, Steve. You, Zach. No matter your age or how long you've been with the Lord, I'm sending you. We've already sent out brochures for the presence. We've already started a meeting at nights, Saturday nights. We've already gone to the community. We handed out brochures at the door, gave them flyers. Over 400 flyers handed out, door to door. We sent mailings to interest lists. I personally called over 30 people, specifically inviting them. But you have a connection and an influence that I don't, that the church doesn't, that the mailings won't, that the ads on TV don't measure up. You have an opportunity. Because you're involved in people's lives. You touch people others won't. And it may be the first step for those people to come to know Jesus is to come in through the door so that they can experience the presence. God says, go out. Stand up. I call you to go out. Ezekiel 2, verses 4 and 5. Tell them. This is the message of God the Master. They're a defiant bunch. Whether or not they listen, at least they'll know that a prophet's been here. Tell them. Tell them. Don't wait for them to see it in your life. Don't excuse yourself by saying you're living an example. Praise God that you are, but tell them as well. Speak up. Speak up for God. I say, make it pickle plain. You'd understand. Jalen's on the camp out this weekend, so I thought of all kinds of wonderful illustrations to use while Jalen was gone. Jalen had a birthday party. Not this last one. It was 2 years ago. At a birthday party, we did Fear Factor. Food Fear Factor. We made all kinds of incredible foods, and the kids were daring each other if they would go for the next food. And you've never lived until you've had vegetarian escargot, complete with cornstarch trail over the top. So we had all kinds of wonderful Fear Factor opportunities, and they had a great time. At least many of them did. One of the things that we made was pickled chocolates. And you know what? Even though chocolate has a wonderful, distinct flavor, all you could taste was pickles. All you could taste was pickles. And quite honestly, whenever you flavor anything with pickle juice, that's virtually all you can taste. We need to make it pickle plain that whatever you put it with, it's still distinct and clear that everybody understands. This is the bottom line of what truth is. That no matter how else we mix it in the mix and what else happens in our life, that it's clear what we're trying to get across. That amongst all the other taste, it comes through. There's a hint of John the Baptist mixed with the message we share that tells people how to get ready, that confronts sin, that lets everybody know that God is living, that's able to let them know that beyond the politically correct standard, that there's a standard that God has set that doesn't change. It's a tragedy when we're not willing to speak up when people are dying. And sometimes we think it is we're living on the edge. But I'm working with the kids for the school, going to be teaching a class on bullying and the issues with bullying for grade school kids. One of the biggest issues is that people see it and they don't speak out against it. They're not willing to stand up. I have to say, it happens that way in the church too. You know what happens? Is those little bullies just grow into big bullies. It's true. They're not stopped when they're little bullies. They just grow into bigger bullies. They may not come and punch out, but they use the same kind of techniques. And it's time that God's people speak up against bullying wherever it happens. It's time we speak up and say, there's destruction and pain and hurt going on, and it shouldn't. And even if the people are hurting themselves, somebody needs to speak up. Somebody needs to say, you know, that bottle that has a different label that's still poison inside is destroying you. Do you know how bad it's hurting you? Somebody needs to take the step to confront them because we love them enough. Because we love them enough. In whatever way we'll take to bring them to that understanding, and it may be with just words of kindness and gentleness, or it may need to be a little stronger, but whatever it takes for them to recognize where they're at, somebody needs to speak up for God. If you had the cure to AIDS and you didn't speak up, wouldn't you count it to be a tragedy? If we have a cure for a disease that's eternally going to kill people and we don't speak up, wouldn't it be a tragedy? But don't be afraid of them, Son of Man, and don't be afraid of anything they say. Don't be afraid when living among them is like stepping on the thorns or finding scorpions in your bed. Don't be afraid of their mean words or their hard looks. They're a bunch of rebels. Your job is to speak to them. Whether they listen is not your concern. They're hardened rebels. Shake the fear. What can they do to you? What are they going to do to you? We don't have to worry about those that can take the body, but not the soul. Do we? Being victimized, we sometimes wonder what it is that we're facing, where we're at. We sometimes feel like we've become the victims. Persecution, God says, is part of what takes place when Christians meet a non-Christian world. Expect it. It's not the odd thing. It's how it's going to be. It's a reality. Don't feel that you're going to get by any differently than I have, Jesus says. So when you're out there and you're afraid that maybe if you say something you might be persecuted because it's not politically correct to say, the first thing is to say, count the source of who it comes from. In your mind, you know the little click that you can make inside that helps to make it turn out right? Count them as being spiritually retarded. It helps. You know, if somebody's mentally retarded and they speak to me, I look at things very differently. Don't you? Don't you? Make allowances. Let it go in one side and flow. Think of them as spiritually retarded. Sometimes people say things to me and I think, well, if you understood their background, I understand where they came from, I understand the rough life, I could just pass that over. When they're sinners and rebels, do you know where they've come from? Do you know the world in which they've lived? Do you understand why they might respond to you in the way that they have? Do you know how many times they've been hurt before? So what do you expect when you hold out your hand one more time? Don't be afraid of them. They're spiritually retarded. They're spiritually retarded. So don't let their perspective of you change your perspective of what God's called us to do. But I'm insignificant. It's not going to make that big a difference. I'm just one. You've called me to go, and I'm afraid that I won't make any difference. So, it's not your job to figure out whether you're going to be significant or not. Soldier, you've been called to be part of a large army. Your job may not seem significant to you, but there's a master planner who's looked over the whole plan and called you strategically for your part. You may be one voice here in time to the people you're talking to. And that voice, added to another, added to a specific crisis in their life, added to an opportunity, puts them in the place to hear God down the line. And God has that all figured out. So He needs your voice here today. And it may seem insignificant to you, but God counts it, and He knows it. The results are in God's hands. He says, so what if they don't listen? I still call you to share the message. Last Saturday night, got home from the Second Wind. I told you some of the people we've invited, talked to lots of people. Lots of people promised to come. Non-Adventists, former Adventists. Went home and said, not what I expected. Not the results I was hoping for. 7, 8 people from community or people who hadn't been active before. Oh, maybe a few more if you count them, depending on how you count them. 60 altogether, not exactly what I was expecting. And then I heard the text. Is the result in your hands or in mine? I know God, but we have to decide what it's worth and the time invested, and that's true. We need to look for the most effective way to do God's work. But aren't the results always in God's hands? By the way, somebody called me 2 days later and said, just wanted you to know, on my kids who were there, they came home and talked about it all night. Didn't mention church service, by the way. Just had a different effect on them. Maybe who God planned for you to reach and who you planned to reach weren't the same. Good reason to leave the results with Him, isn't it? We're called to do the work. The results are in God's hands. Whether 50 or 100 or 2 come to the meetings, it's our job to do His will, His work. It's His job to make it turn right. Only take care, Son of Man, that you don't rebel like these rebels. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. When I looked, He had His hand stretched out to me, and in His hand He had a book, a scroll. He enrolled it. God says, first of all, stand up. Stand up and be ready to take my call. He says, go out. Speak up. Shake the fear. Stay true. While you're out ministering to others, don't lose your own relationship. Don't let it slip. Don't get so busy doing God's work that you don't have time for God. Don't forget that you need to eat as well as feed. Don't rebel. Don't rebel against the call of God. You need constant filling. Take it in. And he says, Son of Man. Ezekiel called Son of Man almost exclusively through all of Ezekiel. Daniel, on the other hand, called once. The rest of the prophets, virtually not at all. Son of Man. Later a term that's used for Jesus some 30 times in the New Testament. Son of Man. Son of Man. Maybe a fitting thing for what he was calling him for. Maybe that's why he attached the title. Because he didn't want Ezekiel to forget that he was just a man. That he was still partaker of the human struggle. That he was one who could relate to the world in which he was in, because he too was from the same dust. But Son of Man was also a term used for priestly ministry that Ezekiel was called to do, to link humanity with divinity, which is what Jesus did. Jesus, who partook of all the suffering and the pain and the struggle and the earthly walk, and then linked us with the divine, we're called to be sons of God, daughters of God, to look at the earthly perspective in which we're in and link others to him, to spread the news. So God has a call. He wants to strengthen us for the call. Stand up. Go out. Speak up. Speak up no matter what it is that you've heard. Shake fear. Finally, stay true. Closing hymn, Seeking the Lost, our opportunity to recognize the call that God's given us. Let's stand together. We're going to be singing the first and last verses.
Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb.
God, thank you for the call, for the reminder that on our own we can't make it, but giving us the strength, Lord, to reach out to our world around us, to draw others to you, to lift their burdens, to stay true to this message, to help others to recognize the hope that they can find in you. Lord, use us. We're ready. In Christ's name, amen.